Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we continue our study of Romans today, I just pray that you would speak to us through your wonderful word. I pray, Lord, that you'd convict us, that through the indwelling of your Spirit, that you'd continue to transform us with your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And our focal verses this morning are 9 through 12. But before we begin those, I want to give a little bit of background on where we're at and emphasize what's going on in the fourth chapter of Romans. If you remember in Romans chapter 3, Paul stated that there was a righteousness apart from the law. That we come to know him not through our own morality or works, but we come to him and obtain a righteousness that's apart from the law, and that righteousness, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then as Paul goes on in Romans chapter 4, he starts giving us examples. And the first example he gave us was Abraham. Then last week I covered David as an example of somebody who came to a saving knowledge of salvation, not only through a righteousness apart from the law, but that righteousness apart from the law even sustained David during a time in his life when he was not righteous. But you saw through the power of repentance and restoration that he sustained his relationship with God. Now we get to verse 9, and Paul then returns back to Abraham. And remember, the importance of that is that Abraham was the patriarch of the Hebrews. And God had a special covenant with Abraham, and you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are grafted into those covenant promises, into the family of Abraham. And in Romans 4, verse 9, Paul starts out by asking two very important questions. And the first question is in verse 9. He said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? This is important because Abraham, being the patriarch of the Hebrews, and as the Hebrews being God's chosen people, what Paul is asking in a rhetorical sense is, well, is this faith? Is this righteousness apart from the law? Is this available only to the Hebrew people because Abraham, the founder, the patriarch of the Hebrew people, came to righteousness apart from the law through faith? Is it just for the Hebrews? Or is it for the uncircumcised? He says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So that's the first question. The second question that Paul asks is in verse 10. It says, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, it's a little wordy, so let's spend a little bit of time on these verses, and I think you'll see the importance of these verses as we kind of dissect them. So, question number one was answered, that Abraham had a relationship with God that was faith-based. It was a moment of faith. So in the second question, did he have the moment of faith before or after circumcision? To answer that, we're going to do a little bit of a timeline. So now, if you will, keep your place there at Romans 4. We'll come back. But let's go first to Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, what you're seeing is the interaction between God and, at that time, Abram. Abram became Abraham, right? So in Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, it reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring, and indeed one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." In verse 6, it says, "And he," referring to Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, when was circumcision? It wasn't in 15. You don't see any mention of that. God didn't establish it. So when did it occur? Well, turn a couple of chapters over to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, starting in verse 9, it reads, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house and bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.'" It's a serious thing. So, Genesis 15, the establishment of the covenant. Genesis 17, the establishment of circumcision. So then the question then becomes, how long between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17? Well, the Bible tells us. If you go to Genesis 16, you'll see that answer. Genesis 16, starting in verse 15, and if you remember, Abraham got a little impatient with the promises of God, and so he tried to fix things himself, and he had Ishmael, right? And in Genesis 16, verse 15, it said, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael." Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So in 16, we know that Abram was 86 years old. Well, Genesis 15, I don't have an age. Genesis 16, I know he was 86 years old. Genesis 17, when circumcision was instituted, it tells us how old Abram was. If you look at verse 1 of Genesis 17, it says when Abram was 99 years old. Circumcision was established by God to Abraham when he was 99. In chapter 16, he was 86. 86 to 99 is 13. But yet, you also had to account for Hagar carrying Ishmael. So let's throw another year on that. So we know that between the moment of faith That moment when Abraham said, I trust God at His word, I follow God, to the point of God instituting circumcision was at least 14 years. At least. We don't know for sure exactly how long, but we know that it was at least 14 years. Why is that important? Because circumcision doesn't save. When you look at chapter 15, Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His moment of faith. And what I mean by moment of faith is that point in time when you and I, as well as Abraham, as well as any other person that comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that point in time when we come to the truth of God and we take God for His word and say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God. That's his moment of faith. Abraham believed God. In that faith that Abraham exhibited 14 years before circumcision, that faith was a gift. That faith was a gift. Abraham wasn't looking for God. Abraham's dad was a pagan. He wasn't searching for Jehovah God. In fact, Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know about the things of God. He didn't know the plans that God had, but he took God at His word, and he had that moment of faith, which is a gift of God, because Ephesians 2:8 says, for grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That faith that you and I have, that faith that Abraham had, wasn't one of intellectual superiority where Abraham said, hey, I'm better off than the rest of the world because I figured God out and I'm going to pick God. That wasn't the case. It's a gift. It's an absolute gift. Abraham had that gift, and he, by faith, came to a saving knowledge of God. Just as you and I come to a saving knowledge of God. So 14 years, at least. Some rabbis think that it was longer than that, but we don't know. At least 14 years between that moment of faith and God instituting circumcision. So that brings up the next question then that I think we should pose, and that is what's the purpose of circumcision? What was the purpose of circumcision? Well, if we look back at Romans 4, in verse 11, Paul tells us. In verse 11 it says, and he, referring to Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. It's a sign. It's a symbol. It pointed to a relationship that Abraham already had with God when he had that moment of faith. And you go, well, why are you spending so much time on this? Because we're of the New Testament. Circumcision is just like baptism. There's no saving water in baptism. There's nothing mystical going on when one is baptized. It is a sign. And as I've said many times before, baptism is an outward sign of the inward transformation that you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to illustrate that point, turn with me in Romans, and we'll talk about this in more detail when we eventually get to Romans chapter 6. But turn with me to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And if you've ever witnessed a baptism here in our own church, I always use this group of verses as a reference as we celebrate a baptism. It says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What does baptism do? As we celebrate baptism and as I immerse that person into the water, what do I say? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It's a sign. It's a sign that you've died and that you are a new person in Christ Jesus. It is an outward sign of an inward transformation of the power of Jesus Christ working in your life. Baptism doesn't save. It is a symbol of what has gone on in your life. How do I know that? Well, if you look at the following verses in Romans 6, it tells us of that outward transformation. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's a righteousness apart from the law. Abraham exhibited that faith in God. He trusted God at His word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you and I, as we come to a saving faith, it points to a transformed life. That our life has been changed, that our old life has been done away with, that old life is behind, we're dead in it, that we're new in Christ Jesus. In being a new person in Christ Jesus, we live a new life. It's about a relationship. It's not about some symbol that you can point to and say, "Oh, I'm okay because I did this." It's always been about a relationship. And you can see that with the life of Abraham. As he met the Lord and had that covenant promise, he went for years before God instituted circumcision. We had the privilege of this last year of seeing four adults celebrate their baptism. In fact, this last week I was talking to an old church member and we were kind of catching up. And I said, we had something here that I think was truly extraordinary in the fact that we had four adults that wanted to be baptized. When you think about that, it's four people that had been walking with the Lord for years. But they said, "This is something that I want to do." They recognized that there wasn't anything special in the water. They just said, "This is something that I want to do." Jesus was immersed. We have the commission for us to go and baptize, and I want to do that. But they knew that nothing changed in their life. It was something that they did. And so some of us, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe could have been baptized that day, could have been a week or two. For others, it was people that saying, "Hey, I've been a follower of Christ for years. For some reason, I was never baptized, and I want to do that now." And it was a neat celebration. But in no way does an act point to salvation. And I think that's so very important, because when you look at how we are tied into Abraham, let's go back to Romans chapter 4, and I want to point out how we're tied in, because it makes perfect sense as we think about our timeline. Remember, we've got Genesis 15, you got Genesis 17, there's at least 14 years. How do we tie in? How is the covenant promises of Abraham important to us? Because remember, God told him that he would be the father of many nations. So how is that all brought together? Well, if you look at verse 11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all to those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision." And why is that? Paul tells us the answer. "But who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had." We had this example where he met the Lord and he believed, and he went at least 14 years before God instituted circumcision. What did he have? He had a walk of faith. How do we know that we are believers? The Bible tells us that if we love him and do what? And keep his commandments. That's what the Bible says. We know that we're believers if we keep his commandments. In other words, we have a walk of faith, just like Abraham did. If you were a kid and you went to vacation Bible school, and if you remember, more than likely, you sang this song, "Father Abraham." Well, why is he Father Abraham? He's Father Abraham because he had a walk of faith, and that's how he met God. And you and I have a walk of faith, and that's how we meet God. And we're all together. We're all together. Not because of an act, not because of saying, in the Hebrews case, "Well, gee, I've been circumcised, so I'm okay." And in fact, that's what ended up getting the Hebrews in trouble, right? You remember about that conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees? They said, "We've never been subjected to anyone. We're of Abraham." They forgot about it was always about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have some people, unfortunately, today that they've forgotten that it's about a walk of faith. It's about this relationship that we have. And they want to point to some particular point in time in their life. And they say, "Well, I walked the aisle when I was such and such date," or "I went through confirmation at such and such date," and their life exhibits no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. It's not that moment of time. It's, do you have a walk of faith? Do you have a walk of faith? Are you obedient? Abraham was obedient. And as we live out our life, and as we look at God's Word and say, "I trust it," not only when I first declared Him to be Savior and Lord, but I trust Him daily. If you're trusting the Lord daily, you're exhibiting that walk of faith in your life. And thus, there is a righteousness apart from the law, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your saving grace. We thank You that it is a grace that is so beyond our capability that we truly can't understand the depth of it. That You loved us in spite of our life, that You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die for us. I pray, Lord, that we'd always have a joy in our salvation, that we'd always realize that it's all of You and it's none of us. I pray, Lord, that we would proclaim that truth to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.